as we consider the ninth commandment this morning, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. We read from Proverbs 16, Proverbs chapter 16, and I begin at verse 16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, for he that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into a way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The ninth commandment is expounded by the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it, also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in past treatment of the ninth commandment, I called attention to James chapter 3, that well-known passage which speaks of the powerful weapon, which is the tongue. The misuse of that weapon, after all, is the focus of this ninth commandment that we consider this morning. And although I will undoubtedly refer to James 3 also this morning, I encourage you to read that chapter today and give attention to what it teaches. But I decided to focus on a different passage in connection with this sermon this morning, and with the command, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The wise, inspired writer of the Proverbs also speaks of the tongue and that which proceeds from the mouths of men, especially in verses 21 and following in the chapter which we read. There is a sharp contrast in Proverbs 16 between a mouth used for good and that used for evil. Verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Verses 23 and 24, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Those things from a positive point of view, a tongue used for good. But the contrast is set forth in verses 27 and 28. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Notice the likeness there to James 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. Think of that. 2 weeks ago, we considered the seventh commandment and how we can sin against our bodies. James tells us sin with the tongue defiles the whole body, and is set and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So Solomon writes, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips is as a burning fire. We ought to understand immediately that Solomon's reference to the ungodly man is not necessarily to the reprobate. The ungodly man is literally a man of Belial, a servant of Satan. When our tongue is set on fire of hell, when we use that little instrument for evil, we are at that moment showing ourselves the instruments of Satan. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. All these references fall under the instruction of the ninth commandment, also as expounded by the instructors in question and answer 112 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Notice also here, the instructors point not only to the negative side of this commandment, what is forbidden. They point out what is required of us, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it, also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Before we continue with our consideration, I want you to notice once again, the Catechism speaks with personal application in its approach to this subject. I called attention to that repeatedly, even throughout the Catechisms, not just the Ten Commandments. The whole expression of the Catechism is personal. Do you embrace this? Do you do this? What is required in the Ninth Commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter, nor slanderer. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. 10 times the first personal pronoun is used. The instructors insist, and correctly, that this commandment comes to you and to me personally, and by the Holy Spirit is to be applied to each one of us personally. And for that very reason, let's resolve right now in our hearts to receive this word of God this morning with application to ourselves, individually and personally. This word of God must be heard by you as if you were the only one sitting here this morning. You alone with God. Don't be saying in your heart, this sure is a good word for so-and-so to hear, who has slandered and spoken evil about me. We have to take this word to ourselves personally. And let's again be reminded of the purpose in preaching these Ten Commandments. That purpose is that we might learn more and more the sinfulness of our own natures and the willfulness and the vileness of our sin. That we might confess and repent, flee to the cross of our Savior, and begin to look upon these laws as the way in which we express our thankfulness to God. So we consider the ninth commandment, noticing, first of all, its broad scope, secondly, its universal transgression, and finally, its fulfillment in Christ. The ninth commandment, as each of the others, is very broad in its scope, much more broad than would appear by the words, and thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The ninth commandment, as the catechism expresses, deals with the whole matter of our speech, because in our speech, we give expression to our thoughts and even to our heart. With our speech, we convey the hidden things of the mind and of the heart. When we refer to the expressions of mind and heart, that means all expressions of thought are covered by this ninth commandment. That makes this extremely wide in scope. It deals not just with the spoken word. It deals with that which is written. And that which is posted on Facebook and other social media. Because that which is written is only a more permanent form of the spoken word. This commandment also deals with our hidden speech. To that which we express within ourselves. To that which is never spoken. It remains the meditation of our evil thoughts. Not only focusing on that which pertains to the neighbor, this commandment also speaks of our speech to and about God, because the devil, who is the father of lies, first bore false witness by testifying falsely and evilly against God. Obviously, therefore, this commandment covers a large portion of the acreage which is your life and mine. And that's evident also from the number of times the writer of the Proverbs makes reference to our tongue and to our speech. What a torrent of words streams from our mouths. People are always talking. Some more, some less, depending on their natures, but from the time we get up in the morning till we lie down again at night, our thoughts are coming to expression. And when we have no one else to talk with, our thoughts are constantly full of expression. And what power there is in those expressions of our words and our speech, the influence of the tongue, and the corresponding power of the written word is awesome. That tongue can sway multitudes of people to think ill of someone or to think good of him. The tongue can comfort and reassure. But it can also fill with fear and confusion and incite to anger and violence even. It can heal wounds, but it can certainly also inflict them. Nothing can pierce the heart like the tongue. And the wounds caused by an evil tongue are very slow to heal. From many points of view, there's nothing so mighty as the tongue. We must always be conscious of the power of that tongue. It's not without reason that James writes in James 1 verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You know, sometimes we ministers, partly in the weakness of our flesh, come to this commandment every year and a half or two and wonder why we preach it. Because the same loud mouths never seem to be affected by it. Those given to gossip keep right on gossiping. We have to remember, however, the word of God never returns void. If it doesn't compel us to our knees in repentance before God and move us to strive to guard our speech, it hardens. It condemns. The word never returns void. And that's what James says in James 1 verse 26. A man guards not his tongue, or a woman, her tongue, claims to be religious, he or she deceives himself. Their religion is vain, empty, dead. They're condemned. That's the seriousness of this command. When James speaks of the tongue as a fire, we're all familiar with the destructiveness of fire. We've seen the wildfires very near. And when we see what a fire can consume in the forests around us, James is telling us, Solomon as well in the Proverbs, one evil word can do the same to an entire congregation. The power of the tongue is almost limitless for good or for evil. With that understanding, we consider at this time the positive thrust of the ninth commandment. Positive calling is that we love and speak the truth, and don't forget this, that we speak that truth in love. Without that, we violate the ninth commandment, speaking truth. That's the explicit injunction of Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 25. The Catechism expands on that a little bit this way, that in judgment, and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. The reason for this positive calling is quite simple. God is truth. When we delight in God, when we love His truth with all our heart and soul and mind, follows that we love the truth. It also means we hate the lie. But positively, we love the truth. While God is truth, the lie is devilish. Jesus said of Satan, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. God commands us to love the truth and to give expression of that love for the truth and to speak that truth in love, that is, to the good of our neighbor. Whether that neighbor be man or woman in the pew with us, the other children in the pews with us, or the person that lives next door, or as we've seen, that neighbor is anyone God leads across the pathway of our lives. Proverbs 15 verse 4 says a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It's the basis of godliness. To speak with a wholesome tongue, to speak the truth in love, gives expression to the life that is ours in Christ and the never-dying fruits of life eternal, fruits of godliness. That positive calling is expressed both to God and the neighbor. In the first place, you are to speak the truth in love with respect to your holy Redeemer. God created you in His own image. When you were ensnared in the bondage of sin and guilt, He recreated you after the image of His own dear Son. By the wonder work of regeneration, so that you are a prophet, priest, and king under God. In your office, the office of believer, God has given you the power of the tongue, the power of speech, of expression, that you might glorify Him. He's revealed Himself to you as the God of your salvation in order that knowing Him rightly, you might praise Him. He's given you the marvelous power of speech in order that as kings of all the creation, you might be the mouthpiece of the creature to its creator. You're called to be its interpreter, as it were, bringing the praise of the creation to the all-glorious Maker. That's why God has given us the gift of speech and of writing and of music and song and all the rest. Our calling is to praise our Creator, Redeemer by speaking the truth in love. It also means that we are to confess our God and our Lord Jesus Christ before men. And we are to make that confession in truth. Shall we be ashamed of God and not confess Him? Shall we be bitter toward Him and refuse to confess Him and yet not violate this commandment? When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he spoke of living the Christian life before many witnesses. It's our calling with respect to God that we profess a good profession before many witnesses. And what applies with respect to God is also true of the neighbor. In the service of our God. Also with a view to the neighbor, you are called to use the tongue for the promotion of the neighbor's welfare. That together you might glorify God. That neighbor, you remember, is not just the man next door. That neighbor might be one you've had conflict with. maybe within the church. Have you gotten past that enough to promote the good character of the neighbor? To promote his or her place in the church? If you haven't, you violate this commandment. What's your calling from a positive point of view when it comes to this commandment? Positively, you shall seek his or her advantage whenever and wherever possible. That's Christian. The opposite is devilish. Are we instruments of the Holy Spirit or instruments of Satan? That's the question. We know the way of godliness. It's been set before us. Week after week after week. Seek the advantage of the neighbor means that you speak to him and about him in love, true love, not something put on, rooted in the love of God himself. That's why you understand the one who's not a Christian cannot keep this commandment. You have to feel sorry for him. Can't keep this commandment. To obey this ninth commandment, you have to be one born again. You have to be one in whom Christ dwells. You have to be one who knows forgiveness from the depths of your own sin. Even so, we have a lot of growing to do, don't we, people of God? If we're motivated by the principle of love, as we must be according to the positive calling of this command, we're not going to hurt the neighbor with our mouths. If love is the fountain of our speech, then all that we speak will bring forth that which is pure. Words that are sweet to the soul and health to the bones, Solomon writes. And so we read in Proverbs 15, verse 26, the words of the pure are pleasant words. That doesn't mean that they're merely entertaining. When you speak to the neighbor pleasant words, that doesn't mean you flatter him. We can speak words of encouragement, ought to do that. But you know, just as some people are always given to criticizing others, some people are very adept at always flattering. And, of course, that's flattery in the presence of the neighbor. Maybe in that same neighbor's absence, flattery becomes backbiting. Neither do pleasant words mean we're always agreeing with the neighbor. Those pleasant words, after all, are not, first of all, pleasant words in the ears of the neighbor. You don't agree with and support the neighbor in his sin. You deal with the neighbor in truth and love, then your words are pleasant in God's ears. First of all, love the truth and speak the truth in love. That's the calling of the ninth commandment. The same applies then in speaking about the neighbor, especially in speaking about the neighbor, our hearts come to expression. Let that speech be to the spiritual advantage of the neighbor. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you defend the neighbor in his corruption if he or she has done evil, but it does mean that where there is evil committed and you know about it, you don't magnify it, you don't exaggerate it, you certainly don't glory in it, you don't spread it. You know the neighbor's done something wrong, you go to the neighbor. Otherwise, you become guilty of his or her sin. But it means that you keep that evil within the smallest possible circle. And it means positively that when there is confession by God's wondrous work of grace in the heart of a sinner, you forgive and you forget as God himself has done for you. Means, moreover, that when you speak about the neighbor, you rejoice for God's sake in that neighbor's good and in the gifts that he uses for the sake of the church. Let there be rejoicing for what God himself does in the lives of our brothers and sisters in the church. That's the positive thrust of this ninth commandment. The transgression of this commandment is universal. Perhaps no other commandment shows you the sinner that you are. And I speak as also to myself, but I address this to you personally now. Perhaps no other commandment shows the vile and filth of your evil nature as this one. How shamefully and universally this commandment is transgressed. What church is there, no matter how large or small, what Christian is there who doesn't have this evil to fight every day? Look at who you are, beloved. Examine your own life. By nature, you are one with Adam who forsook the living God. You forsook the God who is truth and life and love. You lost your true friend. And in forsaking your God, you became the servant of the devil, the prince of the power of darkness, the father of lies. Some friend he is. Whereas originally your heart with Adam's was rooted in God and filled with righteousness and holiness, it's now rooted in sin and hell. And because speech, as I mentioned earlier, is the expression of the heart and is determined by it, the tongue is now, as James puts it, set on fire of hell. To you, and to each of us, the word of Psalm 50 applies as God himself speaks it in verses 19 and 20. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, slanderest thy own mother's son. How often is that true of us, beloved? How often is that true of you? You can see it already in small children. Their lying nature comes to expression. I wonder, where'd that come from? Well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? Billy, why did you do this? I didn't do it. So bold, so straight-faced comes that lie. Where do they get it? The lie, that mouth given to evil, characterizes every man, woman, and child. And shall we tell ourselves the sins of the mouth aren't so serious? Shall we leave here this morning and continue right on the same old path? That's what the Pharisees did. They characterized certain sins. They categorized sins. We like to do that too, don't we? Oh, murder, that's very wicked. And to commit adultery, that's worse yet. But little lies, just a little gossip, occasionally some evil speaking about somebody. That's so serious? That's not so bad. Beloved, who gives us a right to impose our own judgments on God's commandments? Is the sin of evil speaking so bad? Back to Psalm 50. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Not so bad. Listen. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Transgression of the ninth commandment is terribly offensive to God. So offensive is it that he says of his heavenly kingdom in Revelation 21, verse 27, that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. The violation of this commandment is immediately found in the one who bears false witness. That's a deliberate distortion of the truth, presenting that which is false as being truth. And, of course, the commandment speaks literally of a witness. Witness is one who stands before God, and he takes God on his side, and he says, God sees that I tell the truth. To lie, therefore, is to associate him with the lie. Blasphemy. That's what the false witness does. That's why the sin is associated in no uncertain terms with all other sins that bring everlasting damnation. Oh, how we need Christ. How we need the forgiveness of this sin. What corruption, what hypocrisy. What distortion and deceit is found in all of life, including our lives? And then think of the false witness men bear against God when with the tongue and with what they write. They don't glorify God as they should. His sovereignty is despised. Think of how God receives that false witness borne by those men who shamelessly trod underfoot the pearls of his precious truth and swindle God's people. How shameful is that falsehood born against God in pulpits and in classrooms where the truth of the living God is rejected with all the subtleties of falsehood. And how shameful when men claim to belong to Christ, but walk not in obedience to him who is Lord alone. That's why it's so important that we know God's truth and that we teach that to our children. We have to have our children educated in harmony with that truth of the Scriptures, not settling for less, lest we bear false witness against them. But the transgression of this ninth commandment takes on many different forms, as we are warned by the Catechism. And we've already considered many of them this morning. To change a man's words with the intention of painting him an evil straw man is a serious violation of this commandment. God calls us always to confront falsehood. In fact, one of the callings that ministers bind themselves to is to expose error, not just in the lives of the people of the congregation, but error in the broader church world that presses upon us. Because we're so inclined to walk the same way. Oh, sometimes in pride, we think that doesn't affect me. Because we're holier than they. We deceive ourselves. We bind ourselves to exposing error elsewhere. But in our writings and in our discussion of the truth, we have to be careful not to characterize anyone in any more evil light than their error already exposes them. And we ought to be sensitive to that too, as often as we who are Protestant Reformed have been misrepresented by others. We ought to guard against the same sin. We have to be careful how we represent others, and we have to be careful how we receive information that comes from a third party. Another damnable violation of the Ninth Commandment is that of backbiting. You know, there are homes, it seems, that are given to backbiting. Constant criticism. That's the air that some children breathe in the home. Their parents criticize them. Parents criticize school teachers. They criticize the elders. They criticize the pastor. They criticize the church for certain of her positions or teachings. They focus on sin within the church, constantly call attention to the hypocrisy of others. I've seen that in homes. It comes to expression in the children. Their children, sad to say, with attitudes poisoned by their parents, often grow up to reject the truth, reject the faith entirely. Because when they hear constant criticism of others and of their hypocrisy, what do they want to do with that hypocrisy? Also seen in their own home. I pray to God that's not the atmosphere in your home. Because the price of that sin is steep. It's terrible. You say you love your children? You send them to hell when you do that. there's always much to criticize. You don't have to look far to criticize at all. We're a sinful people. We can look at any one of our children. We can look at any one of our fellow church members, find something to criticize. You can certainly look at me and find something to criticize. Don't forget about that sinful self, beloved. When you're constantly criticizing others, you're destroying them. In the eyes of whomever you're criticizing it to, you're tearing them down. You're murdering them with your tongue. You're lifting up yourself as better than the one you're criticizing. You see, the root sin is that of pride. Slander also belongs to this violation of the ninth commandment. It's falsifying a person's intentions and misrepresenting him or reporting on a situation that you don't know the facts concerning. Again, slander is rooted in hatred. Catechism goes on to speak even more specifically. It speaks of judging or condemning another man rashly or unheard. That's to paint someone damned, guilty, without even knowing firsthand the fact. Look upon a person and cast him or her in the worst possible light. Is he quiet and reserved? Oh, he's unfriendly. Unbrotherly. Does he walk with his head up high? He's a proud man. Stuck up. Does he walk with his head down? He's hiding something. He's guilty. And when Scripture warns us about these things, you children know what the Bible's talking about too, don't you? Because the Word of God speaks to you just as it does to the adults. It says you must not lie. And God says when you're angry with another child and you say evil things about him to hurt him, you sin against God. And when you spread stories about another girl so that the other girls won't play with her, God says to you, you may not do this. It's sin. Because I've given you the ability to speak in order to build up that other boy or girl in the faith and to show him or her the friendship that is in Jesus. And many more examples could be named which involve the transgressions against the ninth commandment. But we have to remember the seriousness of the sin. Because the sin against this commandment destroys. It destroys families, it destroys churches, and it destroys the person given to this sin. And that brings me to my third point, beloved. We need to see the fulfillment of this ninth commandment in Christ. Who's able to keep this law perfectly? The law of God is most exacting. It looks at our life down to the smallest detail And then it doesn't even stop there. It penetrates right to the thoughts and intents of the heart. Who can begin to keep this ninth commandment? There's only one thing that can change us. That's the power of Christ and the work of His Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our tongues. So all these things said this morning, our sins being exposed, that's not to crush us. That's to bring us to our knees in repentance. That's to compel us to turn from our evil ways and live. You see, the Holy Spirit, having brought us to the knowledge of our sins and to the godly sorrow of repentance, also brings us to the knowledge of our forgiveness and our righteousness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God we're not saved by the works of the law, but by grace. We're not under the law, but under grace. So the only cure for the person with a loud mouth and the violator of the ninth commandment is the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. When you are united to Christ by the living bond of faith, you learn to guard your tongue. And you're not quick to express your opinions. And especially not about other people. But being united to Christ by faith, by a true faith, two things are true. In the first place, you have the complete forgiveness of all your sins against the ninth commandment. God, through Christ, has forgiven those foul sins. All the guilt of that sin is gone forever. But in addition, you have Christ now dwelling in you by His Holy Spirit. And He dwells in you, not just hidden away someplace. No, He dwells in you in such a way He fills you and sits on your tongue. And the power of His grace reigns in you. So that you know, you can see that grace work in such a way that you're sorry for the sins which cleave to you and you confess them and you seek forgiveness for them and God forgives and gives the grace to tame that evil tongue. God's grace was able to take the Apostle Peter, a man quick to speak, a man whose tongue spoke denials even of knowing Jesus. A tongue who cursed. God's grace was able to take him and put a guard upon his lips so that he used those lips to proclaim the glory of his Redeemer. And God's grace took Saul of Tarsus, a man whose lips breathed out threatenings against the church, who bore false witness against the people of God, and God's grace tamed that tongue and made that tongue a worthy instrument for preaching His grace and glory. So effective was that work of God in Paul's tongue that from the bondage of the dungeon in Philippi, he sang praises from the top of his lungs to the glory of God. May God so apply His word to you and to me Amen. Lord our God, before thy throne we confess our sins of transgressing thy good commandment. Cleanse us and restore us in Jesus' blood, and work mightily within us, guarding our tongues from evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.